Good morning again. Welcome to all of you, whether you are online or live here at Cornerstone Church. Glad you're with us. We are starting our study through the book of Acts. So if you have a Bible, I want you to grab it, go to Acts chapter 1. It's where we're headed today. As we're turning there, I have a question I want to ask, which is pretty simply, where did all these Christians come from? Where did all the Christians come from? What I mean is this. I've had the privilege of traveling all around the world. Every continent I've been on, whether I'm in Europe, Asia, Africa, I've met up with believing Christians. And yet, as we begin the book of Acts, it's going to start with 11 disciples and a few others huddled in a room in Jerusalem. And yet now today, 6.5 billion people worldwide, rough estimates say Christians of every stripe, would total about 2.4 billion people today. That's a lot of people. Where did they all come from? Like, how does it happen that you go from a small group of people huddled in Jerusalem to a worldwide movement of the gospel? Well, I think Acts has some answers to that. And I do think it's important for us to start there and kind of step back, because in uncertain and challenging times, sometimes what we need more than anything isn't a change of circumstance, but a change of perspective. And what Acts does is it shifts the perspective that we see the world through. And so today, what I want you to do is have a new perspective that says, in uncertain times, God can do amazing work. And actually, that's really, in many ways, the story of the book of Acts. And so what we're going to do is, before we dive into kind of walking like we do, verse by verse and chapter by chapter through this book, what I'm going to do today is give you an overview of the whole. I want you to see what this book is about, how it works. And in particular, I'm going to kind of take you to the main verse of the book of Acts, kind of the theme verse, Acts chapter 1, verse 8. And I want us to see that the book of Acts is this history of the unlikely growth of the church of Jesus from Jerusalem to the ends of the earth through the power of the Spirit and the preaching of the gospel. I'm going to say that again. That's kind of the theme sentence of the whole book. That the book of Acts is the history of the unlikely growth of the church. It's very unlikely. No one would have seen it coming. It's a growth not just of individual disciples of Jesus, but of a church, secondly, right? And it goes, thirdly, there's a geographical progression to the book of Acts, from Jerusalem to the ends of the earth. How does that happen? By the power of the Spirit and by the preaching of the gospel. And my hope is that what will happen as we journey through this book today and throughout all of this semester and next year is that God will reshape our perspective. We can't change our circumstances, but we can change our perspective. We need to remember God is at work, and in unlikely times, he often does his greatest work. So Acts chapter 1, it's where we're starting. We're going to start in verse 1. So follow along with me here. I wrote the first narrative, Theophilus, about all Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up, after he had given instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After he had suffered, he also presented himself alive to them by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. While he was with them, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for the Father's promise, which he said, you've heard me speak about, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit in a few days. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, are you restoring the kingdom to Israel at this time? He said to them, it's not for you to know times or periods that the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. This is setting the scene of the book of Acts. A couple keys to remember. First, the book of Acts is part two of a two-part history. The first narrative you saw in verse 1 that Luke wrote for Theophilus is the Gospel of Luke, the work that Jesus did in his earthly life. This is part two of that, the work that Jesus will do through his Spirit to build his church. These verses set the main characters. They have the apostles, the disciples of Jesus, a new band of brothers, and the situation is that Jesus has risen from the dead. He is prepared to ascend to heaven and to commission out and send out his church into the world. And the key verse, verse 8, will set the way the whole rest of the book will work. He says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, the town you're in Judea and Samaria, the region around you, and then extending out to the ends of the earth. This book will be the history of that movement of God, the history of the unlikely growth of the church from Jerusalem to the ends of the earth through the power of the Spirit and the preaching of the word. So I'm going to unpack kind of each part of that theme sentence. It is the history of the unlikely growth of the church. So let's talk about why it was unlikely that you would see the growth of the church in this way. Multiple factors I'm just going to highlight too: an unlikely location and unlikely leadership. So verse 4 said this, he commanded them, do not leave Jerusalem. Why did he need to tell them don't leave Jerusalem? Well, the answer is the early church absolutely would have wanted to leave Jerusalem. Now, why is that? Remember, Jerusalem at that time is controlled largely by a group of religious leaders, okay, who have just executed Jesus in cahoots with the Roman authorities. So it's not like if you're an early church saying, we worship Jesus as Lord, you're going to get a great reception among the religious authorities. And not only that, if it's controlled religiously and popularly by the Jewish leaders, it's controlled politically by Rome. And Rome has a policy of no new religions. So they have been perpetually in Israel at this time, putting back and putting to death messianic claims. So Jesus isn't the only claiming Messiah person that the Romans have executed. Simply put, here's what it means. Jerusalem, if you start there, it guarantees that this young church will face severe persecution and problems. It's a guarantee that that's going to happen. But not only is there that unlikely location, there's very unlikely leadership. Like if you were to think, I need to get a group of people together who are going to change the world, I can tell you for sure the person you wouldn't put in charge of that group is Peter, who just a few chapters ago in the narrative of Luke has denied Jesus 3 times. You never would put together a ragtag bunch of fishermen to become the revolutionary leaders of the movement of Jesus. So it's an unlikely location. It's unlikely leadership. If you were a betting person, this is not the horse that you would pick to win the race. No one is thinking, man, we're seeing this group of people in Jerusalem. This thing's going to change the world. They're thinking this thing's going to fade into nothing. That's exactly what they were thinking in the first century. And yet, God loves to do big things from unlikely places. This is the way the kingdom of God works. Think of how Jesus talked about his kingdom. He said it's like a mustard seed, the smallest of all the seeds, that when it's planted into the ground, grows eventually to be the largest tree to overshadow all that is in the garden, because God loves to do giant things from little seeds. He loves to start movements of the gospel from unlikely places, like upper rooms in Jerusalem or cornfields in Iowa. God's pattern is to start big things in unlikely places. He loves to use the unlikely so that the power is seen to be from him and not from them. So here's a prayer I have for all of us. As we're journeying through the book of Acts, I want God to fill you up with faith. I know we're living in an uncertain and unlikely time, but if we know anything about the plan of God, it would be this, that maybe this sort of craziness in our world would be the seedbed that God would use to start revival. Because that's how he normally works. He doesn't wait for the times of prosperity and ease to grow his church. He grows his church out of hard times. It's often the hardest times that create the softest soil for the gospel. And so here's what I'm praying, is that we wouldn't just read the book of Acts, we'd live some piece of it as God would start a fresh sort of work like he did in them in our unlikely place. Because the book of Acts is a history of the unlikely growth of the church. It's a growth not just of individuals, but of the church. And that's the second thing that I want you to notice. Look again at verse 8. We're going to keep coming back to chapter 1, verse 8, unpacking the themes out of here. He says, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you, y'all guys, you're going to be my witnesses. So the question you need to ask off of that as you read the book is, what happens as these people bear witness to Jesus? What went on? Like as the disciples went out and they fulfilled that command, what do we read about happening in Acts? And here's what I want you to see. They didn't just make converts, they planted churches. Acts is not simply the story of individual people proclaiming the gospel and getting individuals saved. It's the story of God adding to the number of his church so that every place the book goes geographically, there's new groups of Jesus followers who are gathered together. Whether it's in Jerusalem or Judea, Samaria or Philippi or Athens or Corinth, Acts is the story of a church planting movement. So a couple weeks ago, we said that the Christian life is not just a me in Jesus, it's a we in Jesus thing. It's inescapably corporate. And Acts is going to show you that over and over and over. And it's going to do it in a bunch of different ways, but one of the main ways it does it, from like a literary feature, is Acts repeatedly has these summary statements where the narrative is going along and then the narrator hits pause and kind of captures what's been happening. I want to show you a few of them. They are all about the growth of the church as a body. So just a couple of them, Acts chapter 2. So you're going to have to flip through Acts a little bit here with me. Acts chapter 2, verse 41 is the first kind of summary statement in the book of Acts. It says, Acts 2:41, those who accepted his message were baptized, and that day about 3,000 people were added to them. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many signs and wonders were performed through the apostles. Now all the believers were together. They held all things in common. They sold their possessions and property. They distributed the needs to proceeds to all as any had need. Each day they devoted themselves to meeting together in the temple and broke bread from house to house. They ate their food with joyful and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. Every day the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. Okay, keep flipping forward. Acts chapter 4, go to verse 32. Acts 4, 32. It's the next summary statement in the narrative. Acts 4:32 says, now the entire group of those who believed were of one heart and mind, and no one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but instead they held everything in common. With great power, the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was on them all. For there was not a needy person among them, because all those who owned lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet. This was then distributed to each person as any had need. Again, deep care for one another, not just isolated people following Jesus, but a band of brothers and sisters together. Acts chapter 9. I could keep going. Let's flip over there just to see one more of them. These are scattered all through the book if you read them. Acts chapter 9, verse 31. Next summary statement says, so the church throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and was strengthened, living in the fear of the Lord and encouraged by the Holy Spirit, it increased in numbers. Again, the church is being built. So the point that I'm making here is that the book of Acts isn't just the story of the gospel getting to me, it's the gospel getting to we. It's a group of people who were not simply devoted to Jesus, they were devoted to one another. Right now, this is a message I think that we need to remember. It's a prayer that I have for us. We live in a time where social and personal bonds of commitment become very small things. We begin to think that church is something that I can do where I podcast a preacher and the better wins. But the church is a family, it's a body, it's a fellowship. And we need not only a deep commitment to Christ, but a deep commitment to one another, a meaningful place where I'm connected to people. And so one of my prayers for us as we go through the book of Acts is that Jesus would shape how we think about what the church is, what life together looks like. Our commitment wouldn't only be strengthened to Christ, but to one another. because Acts is the story of the unlikely growth of the church of Jesus Christ. But it's not just a numerical growth, it's not just a growth in family, right? It's a growth from Jerusalem to Judea and Samaria to the uttermost or ends of the earth. It's a geographical growth. Look at Acts 1:8 again. I'm gonna keep going back to this theme verse because it really sets the whole outline of the book. Acts 1:8 says you're gonna receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. When that power comes, you will be witnesses first in Jerusalem. That's the city they're in. And then where? In all Judea and Samaria. That is like the state or the region that surrounds them. So here's this, go one circle out, Judea and Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth. So that radiates even out further. And when you think ends of the earth in the first century, you need to realize they don't have globes in the first century. Remember 1492, Columbus sailed the ocean blue, but in 81, nobody'd gone anywhere. So they don't know the world's round. They don't have a globe. So when somebody says to the ends of the earth, the most common way to think of that in the first century is to think the ends of the empire where you live. They are in the Greco-Roman Empire. And so the ends of the earth likely is the city of Rome in their mind. And so what do you see in the book of Acts? Well, chapter 1 starts in Jerusalem. By the time we get to chapter 8, you start to see Philip pushing the gospel all the way out to Samaria. In chapter 9, we meet Paul, who will eventually be a missionary, who goes all throughout the Greco-Roman world to places like Philippi and Athens and Corinth and Macedonia, out through the region of Greece. Eventually, where does Acts chapter 28 land us? In Acts chapter 28, Paul ends up in Rome. So the book of Acts, if you were outlining it, is a story of geography. It's moving from Jerusalem to Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the world. It's a reminder of at least a couple things. First off, wherever you're from, this gospel is for you. We have tons of folks in our town who are from various countries, and we want to not only welcome you to Ames, we want to welcome you to the family of God, because the good news of Jesus isn't a Western religion, it's an all people's call to faith. Because the gospel is meant for everyone. But it's not only a reminder that the gospel is for everyone, it's a reminder that the gospel that comes to you where you are can't stay there. It's a moving thing. The mission of Jesus is never for the gospel to get to you and then you to just kind of hide it around the people you know and it not to move out. We always want to be a local people with a global vision, a local church with a vision to go to the ends of the earth. It's our heart because it's God's pattern. That's what he does. We can see this a lot of ways in this church. I want to point out one of them. As you were ushered beautifully and safely into your seats, you know a number of our staff are doing that, but joining a lot of our staff at Cornerstone and our volunteers doing that are 24 folks whose lives are devoted to spreading the gospel to the ends of the earth. They're missionaries normally all throughout Southeast Asia, but because of the coronavirus crisis, they are missionaries now in Ames, Iowa. And they're living here with us and living among us, and they're serving us in all sorts of ways. Their zip code is relocated from Southeast Asia to Ames, but they're still about the mission of the gospel, and they're helping us do ministry to international students on the campus of Iowa State University. They're serving, greeting you, and ushering you in, and they're embodying this principle that the gospel that comes to you can never stay with you. It has to go to someone else. So here's a prayer for us, right, as we go through the book of Acts, that God would make us people who want to talk to others about Jesus. That we would be a church that goes to the next place and the next place, because the gospel that comes to you just can't stay with you. But how does that change the world? I mean, we've seen the unlikely growth of the church from Jerusalem to the ends of the earth, but if it's just moving, how is it that this is actually happening? There's two keys to God's work in the book of Acts. It's that this is a growth that happens by the power of the Spirit through the preaching of the gospel. Look at chapter 1, verse 8. You see the pattern here of this message, right? We keep looking at the same verse. You're like, is there more there? Yes, there is. Chapter 1, verse 8 says, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses Where does the power come from to do the work of Jesus? From the Spirit of Jesus. Because Acts isn't the story of heroes doing great work for God. It's the story of ordinary people filled with the Spirit doing great work for God. At times, Acts is going to read like a Holy Spirit laser show, okay? There's gonna be incredible miraculous things, from people speaking in languages they don't know, to healing of the lame and the sick, to the casting out of demons, and it will force us to ask all sorts of questions about what does it mean for God's Spirit to be at work today. But as we read Acts, I never want you to miss the primary work of the Spirit of God in the book of Acts. Jesus said, when the Holy Spirit comes in John 15, he said, he will testify about me. That the primary work of the Holy Spirit is to point people to Jesus. Like if the Holy Spirit had a job description number one, point people to Christ. Lift up Jesus. Point people to the Son. The signs and wonders we'll read about in Acts are signposts to a greater reality. You're never simply meant, if you're driving on the interstate, you see a signpost about a national park coming up. They don't assume you'll pull over at the signpost. They assume you'll keep going to the wonder behind it. And that's the point of the work of the Spirit. He never means for you to stop and stare at him. He means for you to look through the sign to the Son. He is pointing to Jesus. The book of Acts isn't the story of great men and women doing great things for God. It's the story of a great God doing things by his Spirit through very ordinary people. And so one of my prayers for us as we go through the book of Acts is that a group of ordinary people would again experience the power of the Spirit to make us witnesses for Jesus. I've been seeing people out in my neighborhood riding a lot of bikes. Thankfully, most of them riding them without facial coverings. You know, you don't have to wear the face mask on the bike, people. I just want to clarify that. But I see a lot of parents out, and I've been seeing the bike thing where the kid, it's almost like he's hitched like a trailer to the bike on the back, but it's got the wheels and the pedal. And I love watching kids on that bike because you got the dad on the front just pedaling his lungs out, right? And you got the kid on the back pedaling away too, thinking, I'm moving this train. But everybody knows it's really not the kid providing the power. Okay, here's what God's doing. You're the kid on the back, and you're pedaling away thinking, I got this. He's pulling us along. He's working by his Spirit. And by the Spirit, he's growing the church. But lastly, I want us to see that the growth of the church in the book of Acts is not just a growth by the power of the Spirit, it's a growth through the preaching of the gospel. Verse 8 of chapter 1. It says, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you. And what will you do? Not you'll be my miracle workers, you'll be my witnesses. Witnesses. What does a witness do? Like in a court of law, what's a witness do? They talk. They tell you what they've seen and what they know. They speak. And actually, if we were to fly through the whole book of Acts, what you'd find is a third of the material in this whole book is speeches that are recorded. People talking and bearing witness to Jesus. The preaching of the good news of the gospel dominates the book of Acts. And it's always going to be true when the gospel grows the church of Jesus Christ that it will be the preaching of the gospel that is central to that. You know, I do want us as a church to be marked by more than just what we say. I want us to be marked by good works. I want us to be marked by love. But I also think it's important as a church to remember that the primary mission of the church is not the transformation of society by good works, but the preaching of the gospel for the salvation of people. The primary job of the church is to lift up Jesus as the Savior of sinners. So what did they preach in Acts? Let's just look at one of the speeches. Acts chapter 2, we'll go to the first one. Acts chapter 2, I want you to go to verse 22. It's the first speech in the book of Acts. The first proclamation of the gospel. Acts chapter 2, verse 22, it's Peter speaking on the day of Pentecost, and he says, "Fellow Israelites, listen to these words. This Jesus of Nazareth was a man attested to you by God with miracles, wonders, and signs that God did through him, just as you yourselves know. Though he was delivered up according to God's determined plan and foreknowledge, you used lawless people to nail him to a cross and kill him. God raised him up, ending the pains of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by death." Then he's going to give a quotation from David. I want you to jump to verse 32. "God raised this Jesus. We are all witnesses of this. Therefore, since he has been exalted to the right hand of God, and he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit, he poured out what you both see and hear. For it was not David who ascended into the heavens, but he himself says, 'The Lord declared to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool.' Therefore, let all the house of Israel know with certainty that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah." And when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart. And they said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what should we do?" Peter said to them, "What? Repent, be baptized, believe the gospel." And that same day, there were 3,000 who were added to their number. What is the speech of Acts about? It is a proclamation to people about the saving work of Jesus Christ. And for 2,000 years, the Church of Jesus Christ has existed to continue to say the same thing. I mean, if you think about it, my job is absolutely and utterly amazing. My basic job is to say the same thing over and over and over again, to beat it into our heads and our dead hearts that Jesus Christ is King and Lord over all. For 2,000 years, our job as a Christian church has not been to create a new message. It has been to be faithful to the same message. And so today, the same message that Peter proclaimed to them, I can proclaim to you. And I can lift my voice and I can say, Jesus Christ is King and Lord over all the universe. And you may be a person dead in your sins, broken in your sin and in a broken world full of sin, but God sent Jesus as the perfect man. He died on a cross for your sin. But God did not leave him dead. Jesus rose victorious over sin and death. He has ascended to the right hand of his Father in heaven, and one day he will return to set right everything sin has broken and to judge the living and the dead. And today, I'm an ambassador of the King, and I can say one day he's coming back to earth, and right now is a time for you to decide when he returns whose team you will be on. To invite you to repent of your sin, to believe in Jesus, and to be made new. And here's my prayer for us as we study the book of Acts, that we will continue to say over and over and over and over, there's salvation in Jesus Christ. And that God would add to our number those who are being saved. So we started today with a question. I want to go back to it. Where in the world did all the Christians come from? How do you get from 11 people and a ragtag band of followers huddled in a room in Jerusalem to a global movement of the gospel with today multiple billions of people who follow Jesus and declare him as Lord? How does that happen? The same way it happened in the book of Acts. It's the story of the unlikely growth of the church from where we are to the ends of the earth. And how does it happen? Through the power of the Spirit and the preaching of the gospel. You realize we are living today the same story that they lived in Acts. We're watching Jesus grow his church through the power of the Spirit and the preaching of the gospel. And so my prayer is that we wouldn't just study Acts, we'd live something of it as we walk through this book. We'd see God bring a fresh movement of the gospel in our town, just like he did in theirs. So let's pray and ask God to make that so. Father, as we begin this journey through the book of Acts, we step back and we marvel again at the mustard seed of the kingdom that was planted, that looked like nothing, that now has grown into something that is to the ends of the earth. And Jesus, We need you to fill us with faith and change our perspective. So many of us, God, we're so wrapped up in the details of the daily, and it's overwhelming. We're overwhelmed with what work looks like and what school looks like. We're overwhelmed with health concerns and financial concerns and election concerns and 100 other things, God. And we need you today to remind us that you do great things from unlikely places. That it's your pattern, God. That the mustard seed of the kingdom isn't planted in the soil when anyone's looking, but that you're doing something that is so much bigger than we could even imagine. And so my prayer as we head into Acts is that you would grow our faith and that you would do a fresh work in our town. Revival's what we want, Jesus. So send your spirit through your word to change us, to empower us. We're weak people, but you're a great God. Give us a new perspective and fresh faith, we pray, in the name of your son, Jesus. Amen.